Folks, it maybe seems a strange reading this morning. And maybe as we begin, I'll set the background to it a wee bit. You need to read two verses of the chapter just prior to this. Absalom, the son of David, murdered his half-brother. Amnon, who was quite a rascal, Amnon raped his sister, and because of that, Absalom, infuriated with rage, took the life of his brother. And the last verse of chapter 14, it says, verse 38, and Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Absalom, or Amnon, seeing that he was dead. And folks, what had happened was that Absalom had run away to seek asylum because of the murder of his brother. And a period of 3 years had passed in between. And it tells us that the heart of David was toward his son. In other words, he had got over what had happened to Amnon. And his heart now longed for Absalom to bring him home again. And Joab, the commander of the army, comes up with this idea. And it tells us that he goes and he fetches a woman from the land of Tekoa and he puts these words in her mouth that she might go and rehearse this situation to David in order to provoke within him thoughts that he might consider his own circumstance and consider where he was himself, to the end that Joab hoped that David would bring his son Absalom home again. And if you read through the whole chapter, it's quite interesting what this woman does, and she paints a picture or she lays out a scenario that was very, very similar to that which had happened in David and Absalom's life, in order to draw him to make conclusions that would affect then his own judgments. And this morning I want us to think particularly just about one verse, verse 14, in which she lays down simple principles or simple facts that would cause him to think. And folks, in life, there are times when we need simple principles or simple facts laid before us in order to provoke our minds and to cause us to think and to consider just where we're at in life. Because this is what the purpose was here, to make David consider where he was, consider what had happened in his life, consider what he was going to do about it. And this lady lays down three simple principles or three simple facts before David this morning from verse 14. I want us to notice three things, folks. The first thing is that which was inevitable. It says in verse 14, the first line, she says, for we must needs die. Or in the ESV, it says, for we all must die. In order, she was saying something that was inevitable. And folks, the reality of that is that from the day we come into this world, we have an appointment with death. It's something that is inevitable. Some will be here longer than others. But the reality is that we have an inevitable point in our lives when we will meet with death and when we will stand before God. And this lady was relaying this to David in the hope that he would recognize that in the light of the short span of his life, that he would do something about the situation that he found himself in, and that was to bring his son home again. Folks, we have an inevitable appointment with death. And some people will go to tremendous lengths to try and delay that. But the reality is that it is inevitable and it can never be changed. And you say today, well, why? Why must we die? Well, folks, if you go into Genesis chapter 2, it tells us very simply in verse 17, God said to Adam and Eve, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And folks, the simple reality is that we die because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and as a consequence of that, death came into this world. And you and I, as descendants of Adam and Eve, will die because of sin. It's a simple principle. But you say, is sin so serious? My sin is not that serious. Folks, we have a misconceived opinion of what sin really is in this 21st century. Sin has lost the depth and the gravity and the weight of it in the eyes and the opinions of so many. God considers sin to be serious. Today we call murder or abortion the freedom of choice. Homosexuality is a lifestyle choice. And folks, so often today we live in a society where sin has become so minimized and so normalized. But folks, God's opinion of it hasn't changed. And the simple disobedient act of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis was enough for God to pronounce the sentence of death upon humanity. And folks, the inevitability of life is that we will all die one day because of our sin. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I don't want you ever to think of yourself more highly than you ought. We judge ourselves against the standard of the world. But folks, when we judge ourselves against the standard of God, we begin to see the reality and the depravity of our own heart. I was listening the other night to a sermon about a man, and he said he went for the first time to Auschwitz, the concentration camp. And when he began to see something of what educated man had done to the Jewish people, and he began to feel something of the depths of the depravity of what man had went through and done, he said he could hardly believe that as human beings we were capable of such depravity. And folks, this morning we have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. And because of that, God says it's inevitable that we will die. But we die not only because of our sin, but because of the justice of God. Because God must deal with sin. God must punish sin. God must be obedient to what he says in his word, or he would fail to be a God of justice. When God says something, folks, it will come to pass. Many will say in the last days, where is God? But folks, our God hasn't changed. And the justice of God is still the same today. And our inevitable appointment with death will come because of the justice of God. Why we die. But when will we die? Folks, that's the question so many people would love to hear answered. We will never leave this world by choice, but by necessity. Folks, remember that. Even as Christians, we have this thing within us that seeks to stay and to remain and to hold on to life in this world as long as we can. We will never leave it by choice, but by necessity. We will leave this world whenever God calls our name. It's as simple as that. Luke chapter 12 and 20, we have the story recounted to us of the rich man, or the rich farmer. And God said to him, "Thou fool, for this night your soul will be required from you." Folks, we will die whenever God calls our souls to return to Him. It's something that I have been wrestling with in my own mind and thinking through, and I believe that death does not mean that we die and the soul departs. I believe it's the other way around. I believe the departure of the soul causes the death of the body. And I know you can get all tied up in a wee issue like that. But if you think it about it, if you think about it in that terms, it's when God calls the soul to Himself that the body is no longer capable of life. If you go into the book of Genesis, God says that He breathed into man and he became a living soul. It says that the soul will return to God who gave it. And folks, when we will die is the day that God calls our souls to return to Him again, the one who gave us life. How will it be in that day? How will it be for each of you today? Is your soul prepared to meet the God who has given you life? To meet the one who holds you in His hand? Or are we pandering through life hoping some way, somehow it will all work out in the end? Folks, the inevitability of life is that we will all die one day and we will meet with God. But not only is there that which is inevitable, but there is that which is irretrievable. For it says, "For we must die and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." And the context of this, in the heat of the Middle Eastern desert, if water was to be spilt, literally in seconds, it would go into the ground or it would evaporate and it would disappear. That which is irretrievable. And this woman, relaying to David, was causing him to recognize that there would be certain things in his life that when they passed away, he could never retrieve them, or he could never recover them, or he could never get them back again. And folks, the reality is equally so for each of us today. There are things in life that when we lose them, we can never recover them, and we will never get it back again. Folks, two simple things. One is a wasted life. A wasted life. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." And so many people go through life longing and looking for life, but failing to grasp the reality that true life is found in Christ and in Him alone. A life lived, a life spent in this earth that never finds its fullest meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. Regardless of how flamboyant, regardless of how fulfilled it may appear to be, folks, is wasted. Our purpose in this world is to glorify God. Our purpose in this life is to make a difference for Him. And so often we can go through life and we waste it. I heard a man, a minister one time telling a story, and I maybe told some of you before, but there was an old man in his church and he sat in the back row and he became a Christian in his 90s. And when he became a Christian, he moved from the back row to the front row. And he would sit on a Sunday morning, the tears running down his cheeks. And the minister would ask him, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I've wasted my life. I've wasted it." Folks, so often we can go through life and we can waste it. And your life today, regardless of how much you have achieved, regardless of how many things that you have accomplished, or how much you have amassed in this world, is wasted in relation to that which is eternal. There's an old hymn and it says, "My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee." Now, folks, the things that we so often strive for and desire to hold on to will mean nothing in the light of eternity. Folks, as Christians this morning, are we to some degree wasting our life? So often, that which is most important is the very thing that we trample over to achieve something that is of less importance. Folks, the greatest thing we have today as Christians is the life of Jesus Christ living within us. The greatest thing we can be today as God's people is obedient to Him and is our life on the altar for Him. Are we wasting our life? There was a wasted life, but also there was a lost soul. A lost soul. Folks, there is a day when, as I said earlier, this soul will depart the body and go out into eternity. It tells us that there is a great gulf fixed. And for those who go out into eternity without God and without hope, there is no way back. C.S. Lewis says, "You do not have a soul. You are a soul, and you have a body." Folks, that part of us, that part of me, my feelings, my anxieties, my cares, my hopes, my aspirations are all part of me, that soul that God has given life. With knowledge and experience and all of that, will go out into eternity. And folks, a lost soul is irretrievable. There's no way back. I want to ask you this morning, what or where do you stand with God in the light of eternity? Is your soul prepared to meet Him one day? Folks, if we're not ready, our soul will be lost for all eternity and it will be irretrievable. There was that which was inevitable, that which was irretrievable. And finally, I want us to notice that which is inconceivable. The last two lines, it says, "Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise a means that His banished be not expelled from Him." And I believe what's in mind here, this woman was relaying to David, it's the cities of refuge. You read about it in Numbers chapter 35. And basically what the cities of refuge were six cities that were strategically positioned throughout the land of Israel. Three in one side of the river and three in the other. That someone who had committed murder or committed crime could flee to the city of refuge. And there they could find security, that they would have the opportunity to have a fair trial, that they would receive protection until justice in its truest form would be done. And this is what this woman is reminding David of here, that his banished be not expelled from him, or that he would not remain an outcast forever. She is reminding him of the city of refuge. Folks, three wee things about the city of refuge. They were strategically positioned throughout the nation of Israel. In other words, it didn't matter where you lived in the land of Israel. There was somewhere that was convenient that you could run to. There was a shelter that you could run to and find protection. And folks, the comparison this morning is that there is a place where we can run to. There is a shelter where we can run to find protection, to find redemption, to find security, to find hope, even though we had sinned like Absalom had. Next, chapter 17 and verse 27. We'll just read it together. That's Paul as he speaks to the people in Athens. Acts 17, let me see. Acts 17 and 27. It says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. And folks, that's the picture today of Jesus. He is not far from any of us. In fact, he's here today. And there's a tremendous mystery in that, that we do not fully understand or comprehend. That the God of all glory, the God who has put the stars in place, the God who holds our life in his hand, is here today. He is not far from any of us. But another wee thing is that not only was the city strategically placed, but the gates were never shut. It didn't matter what time of the day, what time of the night, someone could run and they could find security in the city because the gates were always open. And folks, 2,000 years ago, the gate was opened. Whenever Christ died on the cross and the curtain on the temple was torn in two, the way was opened. The wee chorus says there's a way back to God from the dark path of sin. There's a door that is open where all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Folks, the gates are open today. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But folks, not only were the gates open, but you had to enter in. It wasn't enough to run to the gate and to stop outside and say, well, I'm nearly there. I'm sure I'll be safe now. Folks, you had to enter in through the gate. And it's not enough this morning to know that Christ died. It's not enough to know that you need to be saved. It's not enough to know that you have to come. But you do come. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I couldn't find it in the Bible, but there was an incident of an individual who ran to the city and he stopped outside the gate and the avenger of blood caught him and he was murdered outside the gate. And all the effort of getting to the gate was wasted because he didn't enter in. And folks, can you imagine this morning standing outside the gate with all your good deeds in your arms? All the things that you have amassed in life, your church attendance and your upright life and all of that, and to stand with those things in your arms outside the gate, but yet to be lost because you didn't enter in. Jesus said, I am the way. Folks, don't stand outside with your self-righteous acts and your self-righteous life, because it's not enough. It's not enough. And there's so many in life who feel that their actions, that their life is good enough, and will one day be cast out because they fail to recognize the depravity of their sin, and they fail to recognize the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which alone is the means for entrance into heaven. Romans chapter 10, and we were thinking a wee bit about it in the midweek on Wednesday night. It talks about a people who was not accepting God's means of righteousness, but were going about to establish their own righteousness. And folks, that's you today, if you're depending on anything else rather than the righteousness and the sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. That which is inconceivable, that God hath made a way, that you and I might be born again. Folks, where are you today? You know, this world is not our home. We're only here for a little while. And it's inevitable that one day we will leave it, regardless of how much we want to stay. And there are many things in life that we will leave behind, regardless of how much we want to hold on to them. But folks, it's inconceivable that God hath made a way that we can leave this life, that we can meet him one day. And like the hymn that the choir sang, it's yet not I, but Christ. There's nobody will ever enter through the gates of heaven that did it because of their own merit, but because of Christ and because of him alone. Will you trust him today? Folks, redemption, as God has planned it and purposed it, is the answer. It's the answer. It's the answer to the need of this world. It's the answer to the need of your soul. It's the answer to the needs of a hochel this morning. But it's in God's terms and it's God's way. Will you come to him? Three little things. That which is inevitable, that we will one day die. That which is irretrievable, a wasted life and a lost soul. And that which is inconceivable, that God hath made a way that has banished, be not expelled from him. That you and I, with all of our guilt and all of our sin, deserving lost eternity in hell, that God hath made a way that we can come to him and find rest in him and find hope for eternity. Folks, you have to make that decision today with God. And you know your own heart today. It's not up to me, but it's up to you, between you and God. Folks, search your soul today. And as Christians, are we giving our life to him as we ought? And if we're honest, we're not. There's no point in fooling ourselves at times. We're not. So often our heart's not in it as it ought to be. Recommit our life to the Lord today and seek to serve him with all of our heart. And folks, if you're not ready to meet him, recognize that he hath made a way, that the gate is open, but that you have to come and enter in. I trust today that you will do that and you'll put your life into the hands of God. Let's just pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. We just thank you, Lord, that Lord, that you love us in a way that we will never understand, even in spite of our sin. Lord, your word would remind us that you love the sinner, but you hate his sin. But Father, we thank you that you have made a way that we can come to you. And Lord, it's in the way of the cross. The old hymn says the way of the cross leads home. And Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here who are not saved, that they might grasp the wonder of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would be convicted in their own souls, and that they would come and put their trust in Christ, who to know is life eternal. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, help us to recognize every breath that we have as a gift from God. And Lord, may you bless us in our lives. And help us, Lord, to follow you and to be the people that you have saved us to be. Lord, for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.